Good morning. How's everyone this morning? Praise God. It's good to be here. I did catch the family cold that was going around. Went through my daughter's house and my grandkids, and you know, they were over. You can't help but kiss your little grandgirls on the lips and know you're just going to pay the price and catch a cold for it, but it's worth it. Good to be here with you this morning. It's good to be in Fargo. And as you see the reading this morning out of Matthew 18, an incredible glimpse into the heart of God, which these verses, by the way, I delivered this message about 25 years ago up in Grand Forks when I was first raised up as the pastor there. But these words are really a subset of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which we call, our Lord calls, the Great Commission. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations or all the world. And so part of this, this going is to understand the motivation behind going. You know, anytime we're given a command by God or you know, it's always good when you're trying to instruct your children. You know, you give them an instruction, a motivation, but the why behind it. And the reading this morning is really the why behind it as we get a glimpse of God's heart. And part of the going has landed my wife and I in Fargo after 42 years. Our entire married life was up in Grand Forks. And, you know, when I really got involved in the Great Commission, I was really excited because I thought, well, for sure we're going to go and we're going to get out of Grand Forks. And as the Lord would have it, we spent 42 years there. But I'm happy to be down in Fargo now, serving with my pastor, my co-pastor, Paul, what I call now the repurposed life. And I've said it once, and I'll say it one more time, and I'm not going to send it or say it again because, well, just get it over with. What's my role coming down here, quote-unquote, retiring from Grand Forks? Well, my role is coming down here and still serving the Lord. In fact, one of my pastors in the region emailed me this past week and, hey, I heard you're retired now and you hung it up and, you know, it's good running with you. Wish you all the best. And so I just said, well, you know, thanks, brother, but I like to call it the repurposed life. Actually, this Sunday I'll preach my third message in September. I retired September 1st. I'm leading a men's time Saturday morning. And yeah, just a whole lot of other things. I said, if you really want to know, the only difference is I'm not getting paid anymore. And so here we are. The reading this morning, I think, are some incredibly profound and powerful truths. But once harnessed, they become what I call the purpose truths of God. It really spells out for us the purpose-filled life. But it also shows us the great intentionality or the great heart of God. And you see this morning, we're going to talk about the four insights needed, the God's heart, if you will. You know, when we think of the word church, we typically think of a building and a location. Nothing wrong with that. But the real emphasis of the church is we look into the New Testament when Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's really talking about something dynamic. You have to understand, up through the Old Testament, everything was really focused on temple worship and a building and a location. But the church, the metaphor of the church, Jesus in the New Testament, it's a family, it's a body, and lastly, it's an army. Okay, remember that. It's a body, it's a family, and an army. And each of them have significant meanings. And this morning, we're really going to focus on the army or the mission, if you will, of the church. You know, the church at Philippi met down by the river. And typically it was a population of about 10 to 12 people. The church at Corinth was a house church. Paul wrote two epistles to this house church. A few weeks ago, I delivered my last message up in Grand Forks, and I shared a little bit of the history, which is really, anytime you talk about history with God and man, it's really His story in and through us, isn't it? And it's His story. And so I shared February 22nd, 1980 was the day of my salvation. Some of you are old enough to remember that was when the United States beat the Russians in Olympic hockey. Many of you aren't. I did chapel this week for the Sioux hockey team, and we were talking about that. And not only were none of them born, none of them were even a thought yet in their parents' life and things like that. It was a long time ago. But I came home that night, and just a lot of partying and celebrating, which I knew always broke my wife's heart. And I came home that night, flipping through the television, and a gentleman was on there preaching about heaven and hell, and God convicted me. And I like to say there was another miracle that night, and that was the night of my salvation. And we got plugged in to a church up there for the first 9 years of our lives, and became really devoted to praying and seeking God. And that was the subject of our men's time yesterday morning, is alone with God or intimacy with God, and how we have to be intentional. And through that time, one resounding message kept coming up from God, is He wanted to use me to fulfill the Great Commission Church. And that culminated 11 years after walking with the Lord, being called of God and sent into Cottonwood Community Church for the first time. Didn't even know they existed, and found out that they were a Great Commission Church. How's that for God stirring and working in our lives? And as I said, it's anytime we mention God and history, it's really His story. And my wife and I were out for a walk a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about the sovereignty of God and the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God, in particular Psalm 139. And we've just been reflecting that evening on our walk about the goodness of God in our lives. And how I came out here from the East Coast to attend college, looking to start a new way of life and meeting her. And you know, David says in Psalm 139, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Imagine that. God is omnipotent and He's omniscient, and He sees the beginning and the end of our lives, even before we're born, even before I was conceived in my mother's womb. My mom shared with me, I was 16 years old, and I was complaining I grew up in a family of 10 kids, and I was complaining about never getting a car, to hang out with my friends and do the things I wanted to do. And she just patted me on the, "Oh, sweetie, you should just be thankful that you're alive," and proceeded to tell me that myself and my two younger sisters were mistakes. And I think about that, it puts a perspective. But too many Christians, when they think about the omniscience of God, they use that as an excuse to really not partake, not be a part of the Great Commission. We confuse the omniscience of God with free will. And it's the greatest gift that God gave human beings in Genesis 2 when He told Adam, "You're free to eat from every tree in the garden, but you must not eat." It's free will. You see, God wants us to love Him by choice. And we either love God or we reject God by choice. And God never takes that away. And so when we come to Christ, we understand that we plug in to the mission of God. And the mission of God, as we read this morning, is to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's really two elements to any mission statement or vision statement. The first is in 1 Peter 2:9, where God says we're a royal priesthood. We stand between the living and dead. And God is using the church today, the priesthood of all believers, to fulfill the Great Commission. And the second one, and probably more important for our topic this morning, is in Ephesians 4, where it says, Jesus Christ himself, he appointed or apportioned some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers, and some to be preachers of the word. Most importantly, though, to equip his people for the work of ministry, for works of service. And so we understand that this is a collective. This isn't just the pastor's responsibility or the pastor's mission or the pastor's vision, but it's our mission and it's our vision to be used of God to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to read our text again this morning. Whenever you read a parable, and Jesus is telling a parable here, this is a made-up story, but whenever Jesus shares a parable, what he really wants you to understand, what he really wants us to get, is the heart of the matter, the heart of the issue. So what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And that Sunday, 25 years ago, I studied for 2.5 years and was ordained when God called me into the ministry. Cottonwood Community Church had never at that point had a vision statement or a mission statement, so we drafted them. But I shared that morning 25 years ago. I share it again this morning. Much is made of mission statements and much is made of vision statements, but I asked the question then, I ask it today of the Church of Jesus Christ, what about our passion statement? What is our passion? What is our passion? You see, this text really exposes the heart of God and the passion of God, the four insights that you and I need. And so the first one, Jesus says, one of them wanders away. And we have to understand the insight that we need, insight meaning the understanding, the spiritual understanding. The spiritual understanding that we need is that God has a heart for that one that's lost. The Holy One cares about the one. And we understand that there are millions, there are billions of people in the world who are lost, who are without Jesus Christ. But God is a great God in His omniscience and His omnipotence, but He always cares about the one in our lives, the one in front of us, the one in our office, the one in our neighborhood, the one. I ask the question, is the gospel relevant to you and I this morning? Is it relevant? What do you mean? I don't mean to the masses, but is the gospel relevant to me and to you? That's the question. See, it comes down to one. It's always one. With God, it's always one-on-one. The day I bended my knee and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, it was all about one. My salvation. God saw it. God authored it, and God cares so deeply that night. When you gave your lives to Jesus Christ, it was one-on-one. It was you bowing your heart before the Lord and receiving Christ as your Savior. It's always one-on-one with God. And if we get consumed with the masses, we forget that. You know, we bought a house on the south end of Fargo, and we have a really sweet neighbor, single mom, a little 10-year-old boy, and it's so cool to live next to him because he's always coming, hey, can you play street hockey? And hey, can you play football? And his buddies, I'm reliving my youth. But they have a dog, and it's one of those, I think they're by nature, it's like a Siberian husky, and if it gets loose, it just goes. And it does. Is that true, Bill? It just goes and goes and goes. And one evening, the dog got out, and frantically, she had to search all night for this dog. All night. And she was frantic. She was sharing the story with us the next day. And I thought to myself, as I was thinking about this message, is that not God? Not that he's frantic, but just that desire, that passion to search all night for the lost one, the lost sheep. Billy Graham, maybe the world's greatest evangelist, in his book, always preach to one as a pastor. Always preach to one to think about them. And there's a bunch of us here this morning, and hopefully we'll all get something out of this message today. But Billy Graham says, always preach to one. You see, that's how he got saved. Went to a tent revival meeting when he was 13 years old. There wasn't a big crowd there that night, but a gospel message was shared, and I've got in the book, and the church secretary recorded the notes and talked about this one young man came forward, William Graham. Back in I think it was 1923, but I don't know for sure. I know he recently passed away at 100 years of age, but just think about that. One-on-one, that night that William Graham got saved, perhaps the greatest evangelist in the world that has led millions and millions of people to Jesus Christ. See, I believe I speak for God when I say that God isn't really concerned about the size of the church. In fact, did you know that 65% of churches in America are under 200 people? And of that 65, 90% are under 100 people? You see, God is more concerned with the faithfulness of his church. Just being faithful. He's the fruit bearer. He's the fruit bearer. We need to be faithful. Secondly, will he not leave? And Paul and I were sharing this at our leaders' time a few weeks ago. Will he not leave? There's one that's lost, and Jesus says, will he not leave? And that is simply the heart of God to seek the lost. To seek is the will of God. It's really about desire. It's about our desire. Will we not seek? Will we not go? Much is said and much has been taught on evangelism. And I don't discredit a single book. I was Googling. There's over 20,000 Christian books by Christian authors on evangelism in the last 40 years. And the church in America has shrunk in that same time. And I believe Solomon has a word out of Ecclesiastes 12, to the much writing of books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. And I'm not against being equipped and things like that, but in my humble opinion and personal experience, when we get near the flame that is our God, Deuteronomy 4:24, our God is a consuming fire. When we get near the flame of God, you and I are touched forever. And I think we need greater encounters. And that's what we taught yesterday at our men's time. Is being an intentional man to get alone with God. To get intimate with God. To get real with God. To pour out our hearts and let Him speak to us. See, I believe the Great Commission is best fulfilled when the Great Commandments are fulfilled. Matthew 22, Jesus said, we could sum it all up, all the law and the prophets, the entire Bible, the entire Word of God, just two principles. Love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And the only way, you know, that Holy Spirit indwelling, it's a supernatural work. And this love that God talks about is a supernatural love. Only the believer possesses agape love, the supernatural love. Now, there's a close affiliation, phileo love, Philadelphia love, brotherly love, that the world can practice. But only the believer, only the person indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God has the capacity and the power to love with this love, to lay down our lives and to die as our Savior did. You know, Jesus said in John 4:34, and He had been ministering all day. His disciples were concerned that He was hungry. And He said, I have food that you don't know anything about. And they're all kind of scratching their head. Where'd He get the food? Who slipped them the food while He was ministering? And Jesus knew they were perplexed by that statement. And He said this, My food is to do the will of My Father who sent Me. And you know what that means? I like to put it in street language. Jesus Christ lives, breathes, and eats this mission to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And I've had an expression for 25 years, especially when I work with young people. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. It's good enough for me. And living with this passion will bring the greatest purpose to our lives. The greatest purpose. When our lives revolve around the fulfillment of the Great Commission, it may not sound that glamorous, it may not sound that exciting, but when you get old like me and you look back and you spend your life in service to the Lord, you realize it was all true. The things of this world, they grow strangely dim. You know the greatest part of my life? Let me get a little unspiritual. Not my walk with Jesus. Is my relationship with my wife after 42 years. Being focused on Jesus Christ. I'm the vine, you're the branch. Abide in Me and I'll abide in you and you'll bear much fruit. I just love spending time. I love being. That's a supernatural love. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I love life. It's all because we make the commitment to be devoted to the things that Christ is devoted to. Number three, so will He not leave and go? There's that word again, go, go, go. And go look for the one. The heart of God to search for the lost one. 9 in 10 Americans believe, according to a Barna search, 9 in 10 Americans believe God exists. Isn't that interesting? The Lord is going before us. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. God is going before us. And God has commanded us to go. And it's not enough to be sincere. Oh, yeah, that's true. Yeah, we should really go into the world. See, we all have the go. Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples. But we have to have the calling. You know, one of the things that we need to understand is that God is more intentional than we are. Do you know in Ecclesiastes it says that God has set the eternity eternity in the hearts of men, Ecclesiastes 3:11. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 that the law of God is written on the heart of men. The law of God is written on the hearts of men. You see, the heart is where God breathed His Spirit into Adam and gave him life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, He put His Spirit in our hearts. And Paul says God has written the law in every man's heart. And how do we know that? Because their conscience testifies to what is right and wrong. At 8 years old, my older sister talked me into going to the local candy store and stealing candy. She was smart, I was dumb. And I got caught. But the whole time, from the moment, and I used to go shopping with my dad all the time. The moment I walked into the grocery store, my heart started to pound. And I wasn't a believer. My heart started to pound. My throat started to get parched. Chest was getting tighter as I walked through and went to the candy aisle. And just my veins felt like they were going to pop out of that. I was so frightened. Why? That's the law of God on my conscience. And we can deny it, we can deny it, we can deny it. And eventually God says, if you deny it long enough, it's seared. It's seared. And that's why we see some of the most horrific and brutal stuff out there in the world. It's because men and women, their consciences are so seared. And so anytime we go out, anytime we share our faith, there's something connecting with most people. There's only a small element of people, and most of them are in prison, whose consciences are completely seared. But they're questioning. They're questioning eternity. They're wondering about life and death. You know, my oldest brother, who will be 74 this fall, and he has, for the better part of 40 years of me sharing my faith with him, he's rejected Christ. You know, he's become more gracious in his rejection. But he recently had a breakup with his common-law wife. She left him for another man. And his world is falling apart. And he realizes that his life really is empty. And it's been empty. And he's pursuing, he's a millionaire a few times over. And so many people, they go through life that way. Their eyes aren't on the right things. They're not living for the right reasons. And sometimes it's too late. And so we need to understand that there's a mass of people out there like that. You know, I've only ever used 3 bullets when I go out and share my faith. You know, you think you're going to go to heaven, some form or another? Because it's on a lot of people's minds, right? God said eternity. God said eternity in the hearts of man. So you think you're going to spend eternity in heaven? Yeah, I'm pretty certain. Well, how certain are you? 80%, 90%? I said, you know, God wants you to be able to say 100%, John 20. These things are right, and you might know that Jesus Christ is Savior, and by knowing Him, you have eternal life. You see, the other side of it, God says, James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking. Understand how holy and righteous our God is. You mean to say that if I lived my life 75 to 80 years and my only crime was stealing some Tootsie Rolls and some gum and some Tootsie Pops when I was 8 years old? Yeah, that condemns me. And it's hard for a finite mind to understand the infinite holiness of God. But that's who He is. And that's why Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice. You see, evangelism equips us with more grace. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. In other words, every time we go out and share, God supplies grace. Paul reiterates the same truth in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, you have all that you need. You're equipped for every good work. And evangelism awakens us to His grace. Philemon 1:6. Paul says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll come to a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Do you know, we talked about this yesterday morning. Do you know how good we have it as believers? Do you know how good we have it? Do you know how good it feels to have your sins washed away? Do you know how good it is and powerful it is to have God living within you, calling the shots and directing the steps to live a holy, a blessed, a purpose-filled life? And you know, when we die, and we will die, we get to live in heaven forever. You know how good we have it? It's good news. It's good news. And everyone this morning who are in Christ know, unequivocally, we know that if God had not done His work, we'd be as lost can be. And that's the fourth point. He is happier about the one. He's happier about the one. It blesses God. He loves us. We got it good. But it blesses God. It pleases God more when the one is rescued. Isn't that cool? The heart of God, the fourth insight, is the heart of God to save the lost one. You know, 20 years ago, I was walking out. I meet up with my four older brothers every year for the Frozen Four hockey tournament. And it was at the Boston Garden. We were all filing out after the Thursday night game. And if you've ever been to the Boston Garden, well, the Fleet Center now is the new one. When you leave, they have six exits. And it's all chain link fence. You know, the fence are about 6 feet high. It's about 15, 20 feet wide, each of the exits, and that's where everybody, unless you go down into the basement and catch the MTA and ride up. But if you exit on foot, you have just these pathways, chain link pathways. And I was visiting my brothers, and we're walking out, and just a mass of people that was walking out before us. You look, and you just see like 500 heads in front of you, you know, walking. All of a sudden, I just was looking up, and I kind of see these heads kind of. You're going like this, and what in the world's going on up there? And when I finally got up there, here's a guy with a sandwich board. Over, you know, a sandwich board is a little board on both sides, and I don't think they use them much anymore. Sometimes you might see them on a street corner. Hey, you know, this place is going out of business, you know, kind of like that. And this guy is standing there in the middle of this with his sandwich, John 3:16, both sides, God so loved the world. And I didn't take one because I didn't get close enough to him. But he's just standing there with a sandwich board, and he's got about 10 gospel tracts in each hand. And he's just holding them out in the masses. And every once in a while, as I got closer and closer, I saw the hand just come up and pick one and go. And then he just kind of went in his pocket and reloaded his, and just like that. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? He had the heart of God to reach the lost one. John 15:8, we close. Jesus said, This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, I understand there's only two fruits that you and I can bear as believers in Jesus Christ. The first is sanctification, right? The fruits of the Spirit, Paul writes about love, greater love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the fruits of sanctification. It's the transformed life when Christ enters in. Remember, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Abide me, I abide you. Sanctified life, set apart, holy to the Lord. That's the idea. The other one is the fruit of salvation. The fruit of salvation. as a church, as a body of believers, not a building. The building's never going to go out there and stand on the corner, right? The brick building. It's the body. It's the family. And we share. We understand. The fruit of sanctification and the fruit of salvation. And they bless God and they bring glory to God. When you and I live set apart lives, and my life was a mess. It was a mess. But we live more and more sanctified and set apart holy unto the Lord. That's a glory to God. You know, I was at a wedding, true story, and I was sharing my faith, these little kids, first house my wife and I lived in. And it all grown up, and now they're getting married. And by the time I had come to Christ, you know, and I taught those kids some bad things, you know, how to throw snowballs at cars, you know, just those little mischievous things that I did. And I'm at this wedding, and these guys are all grown up now. And so, Bob, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm actually a pastor. And one guy was taking a sip from his beer, and he literally spit it out across the wedding hall. What? Fruit of a sanctified life. It's a beautiful testimony. But so is salvation. And that pleases God. It blesses God. Edward Hale, I close with this statement. I am only one. But I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And I will not let what I cannot do interfere with what I can do. Let's pray. God, nobody's got a greater heart than you, Lord, for us and for the lost that are out there in this world. We thank you, Lord, that you demonstrate your passion, Lord. You said you're a consuming fire. You're a passionate God, and no more and nowhere is that passion more on display than when Christ hung on the cross and died for me, and he died for us. You called us to live with that same passion when you told us to go and make disciples, to go with the good news of Jesus Christ, and it blesses you and it pleases you greatly when one lost sheep comes to the kingdom of God. Father, may your heart be our heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to sing one last song before we take off today.